Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now the primary emphasis of this passage is that God spoke in time past, and God speaks today, even in this dispensation. He used various ways in times past, such as dreams, small voices, speaking directly, or through a burning bush, through visions. But now, he says, he speaks through his Son. And when you stop and consider it, it is not all that surprising that God would communicate with those whom he created in his own image. What the passage is teaching is how God has determined the authority by which we are to be governed in our relationship with him, and how it is different now than how he governed man in ages prior to ours. Now, N.B. Hardiman once preached on this subject, and he observed how that the book of Hebrews was an exaltation of Christ, and the superiority of Christ over everything that came before him or anything that would follow after him. Well, this is one of the themes of the book of Hebrews. Christ is presented as the heir of all things, the one by whom the worlds were made, the brightness of his glory, and the express image of the Father. And all such designations underscore the deity of Christ. Christ is also the one who purged our sins, and he is our Savior. He's now at the right hand of God, a place of supreme authority and rank. The one God has chosen, through whom to speak to us, is the one of the highest authority. Now man was created and placed in the Garden of Eden, only to prove himself unfaithful to God. Therefore, God drove him from the garden in order to uphold the dignity of his own sovereignty. How could God be God and allow man to defy him as man willed? God has shown his supreme power and excellence, and man was deprived of his home, and yet God still loved man, although he obviously disapproved of him. We must learn the distinction, friend, between God's love for man and God's approval of man. He never ceases to love us. He does not always approve of us. Now, man was given a system of religion that's suitable to man, with God speaking to and by the fathers, the patriarchs, the revelation of God being gradually given with the fathers serving as priests of their families. And during this age, there was no written law, but there were commands and instructions and sacrifices of worship and blessings and promises given, alongside warnings lest man depart from God's way. Men seemed determined to do that, of course. Revelation continued unto the time of Noah, when God spoke to Noah with the warnings of the coming flood because of the wickedness of mankind. But God told Noah how to be saved from the flood along with his family, and Noah obeyed God. Later, God told Abraham the great promises that he would be the father of a great nation, that Abraham's descendants would be as numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars of the heavens, and that his people would have a land of their own that God promised them, and that those that blessed him, they would be blessed, and those that cursed him, they would be cursed. And the greatest promise that God gave to Abraham was that through his seed, the seed of Abraham, all the families and the nations of the earth would be blessed. And this seed is specifically identified to us by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3:16 as the Christ. Now, significantly, all the remainder of God's revelation to man is the inspired record of God keeping and fulfilling the promises that he made to Abraham. When you study the Bible, you come to the promises God gave to Abraham. Everything else about the Bible, from there to its end, is the record of God keeping and fulfilling those promises. And God continued to speak to the patriarchs of Isaac and Jacob, and to the sons of Jacob, who later became the heads of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. That is, unto the time of Moses and Mount Sinai, God continued just to speak to the patriarchs. But God governed Israel for 15 to 16 centuries by the law that God delivered on that mountain of Mount Sinai through Moses, when Moses went to that mount after Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Now, everything about this religious system was according to the pattern that God gave, including the tabernacle, their plan of worship, regarding the priesthood, the daily conduct of Israel, even the garments and specific feast days and sacrifices. And it was, in contrast to the family religion of the patriarchal and earlier age, being rather a national religion, given exclusively to the Israelite people. No other people have ever been accountable to God under the law of Moses. And even Israel is no longer answerable to God by that law today, seeing it has been fulfilled, and it has fulfilled its purposes, being nailed to the cross and taken out of the way. This law of Moses, it was never nor intended to be the fulfillment of the promises of God that he gave to Abraham. Nor is it the way of salvation designed by God before the foundation of the world. There were certain purposes for this law, and the law of Moses served those purposes for which God gave it. The fact that the law of Moses was only given to Israel does not mean that God had no interest in other people. But inasmuch as the inspired record is that of God's plan for redeeming man, this accounts for the contact of others other than the Jews being at minimal amounts. Now, one of the most serious problems many have today regarding the Bible is to rightly divide or handle aright the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Many know the division of the Old Testament from the New Testament. They're even able to determine books of law and history and poetry and prophecy, the abbreviated record of the life of Christ, the history of the early churches, and the epistles written to the early Christians. But they fail to make the distinctions between the dispensations or the systems by which God has governed man, the patriarchal, the Mosaic, and the Christian system. Therefore, we sometimes see a mixture of these systems in the religion of some people today, and that ought not so be. Our text shows that such a mixture has no authority from God, seeing that he now speaks through his Son, Jesus Christ. Friend, the law of Moses was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14, and it was blotted out. We now live under that new covenant as was prophesied by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, and that new covenant is shown to be the covenant of Christ in Hebrews chapter 8. The first law was faulty in that while it defined the sin and it condemned the sin, it provided sacrifices to roll sins forward, as it were, year by year. It did not provide for the forgiveness of sins, because that can only be accomplished by the blood of Christ. The first covenant waxed old, not simply because it became first, nor that it lasted longer. In fact, the new covenant has already lasted 2,000 years, while the law of Moses lasted only 1,600 years. But the first covenant waxed old because the old law was replaced by the universal system that God provides to save us from sin through Christ. When the fullness of time came, Galatians 4, God sent Christ to break down the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles, making the twain one new man, bringing reconciliation by the cross and in the one body, which is the church. We are all saved the same way. Now, it is correct to see that the false doctrines of premillennialism that contend the prophecies have not yet been fulfilled is tantamount to an attack on the mission of Christ. It is an attack against his church. Such a doctrine destroys the inspiration of the Scriptures. It makes Christ a failure in his mission on earth. It degrades that from which he shed his blood. It argues for the unfaithfulness of God. Well, the truth is that we are now all under the worldwide, heaven-born, blood-bought institution, through the wisdom of God, a universal faith for all men everywhere. Friend, the truth of the matter is, Christ has all authority, Matthew 28. He is now on David's throne, Acts chapter 2. He is God's Son, and God says we are to hear Him, Matthew 17. It is by His words that we shall be judged, John 12. During His personal ministry, He went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but now He goes to all the world, and He commissioned His apostles and those who are His people to take the gospel to all the world. All the world needs the forgiveness of sin that God offers, and it offers it to those who come to Christ. That's where we are tonight. We're under that system that came through Christ. That system under Christ calls for our faith in Christ as the Son of God. It calls for repentance of sin. It calls for the confession of our faith in Christ. It calls for baptism into Christ for the remission of sins, enabling us, by the power of His blood, to be raised to walk in newness of life, being added to the Lord's church by the Lord Himself. This system of salvation given through Christ is what is revealed in the Gospel, Romans 1 and verse 16, the Word of God, the Bible. We have a solemn responsibility to hear and to heed that Gospel, and to let its message ring to all the world, encouraging one and all to obey it. Man need not expect some still, small voice, some strange experience, some special revelation, some emotional outburst as if it were caused by the Holy Spirit, or any such thing as that. If and when a person wants to know what God says to him or to her today, they simply must turn to the Scriptures and learn the will of Christ, learn what He taught and authorized to be taught by His name, for it is by Him and through Him that God speaks to man today. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.